Lord, we thank you for this day, this time together. We pray for safety for those who have to travel, and we do pray you be with the Handy family as they move in tonight, and we pray for our group that you would help us to glean wisdom from your word, and that our lives would be shaped by that wisdom, that we would put that wisdom into practice and embody that wisdom in our lives. We thank you for giving us Jesus, who is your wisdom incarnate. And Father, we pray that we would look to him, trust him, follow his lead, follow his guidance, follow his direction for our lives, and that we would always put our hope in him. And we pray that you be with us tonight, and that you would show us your kindness and show us your truth as we study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to open up to Proverbs chapter 8. And I think this is a really good passage for us. You know, we did a lot of stuff out of Proverbs back when we had this study going before, and we did some stuff out of Song of Solomon. I wanted to get back into Proverbs because I felt like there were still some themes and passages in Proverbs that would be really good for us to study. And I think because we're starting this back up, this will be a really good passage for us to kind of use to launch back into the book of Proverbs. So let's read this, and I'm not going to talk about the whole passage because it's a pretty long passage, but let's see. Ryan, you want to read, say, through verse 12?
Proverbs 8, 12.
Yeah, 8, 1 to 12. And then, Sarah, you want to take 13 to 26. And then, Jessica, you take 26 to, or 27 to 36.
I'll read one
first. I'm not finding the verse for you to read in. Okay. All right, you got it, Ryan? What about what app do you use in there?
Some Bible app. Yeah, I think it's YouVersion or something.
You and me and Ryan have swapped.
But this one I can read it.
Or I can borrow.
Yeah, that's fine. I'll just swap.
Okay.
Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on top of the high hill beside the way for the past meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. You, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge.
Brian, you want to pick up there in verse 7?
Yeah, I still can.
Okay, go ahead, Justin. You can pick up
there. Want me to get it in?
Sure.
The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness and the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing. rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons of man, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death.
Okay, great. This is a very famous passage in the book of Proverbs. Before we actually get into the specifics of Proverbs 8, let's review a little bit, and I think this will kind of help us set the stage. What is the book of Proverbs all about? How can we summarize the book of Proverbs?
A book from a father to his son about how to live.
Okay. Instruction from a father to his son, and it's really a royal father and a royal son, so it's about how to live. It's also about how to rule, how to exercise dominion in God's way. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you find that's part of what God made man to do, to subdue the earth and have dominion over it, to be a king over creation. And Proverbs shows us how to rule, really, we could say, as kings and queens over the creation. But it's especially a father passing on wisdom to his son. And the book of Proverbs, even though it doesn't look like it, because it looks like really just a lot of sayings, sort of lectures from a father to a son, it does tell a story. And how does that story go? There's a fundamental choice. There's kind of a fork in the road that's put before the son.
It's kind of a love story between Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly.
Yeah, Proverbs is a love story. And there are two women vying for his attention, and he has to choose which of the two women to pursue. There's the harlot Folly, and there's Lady Wisdom. And that's really what the whole book is about. Now, if that's why at the very beginning, the father says he's going to pass this wisdom along to his son. Early in the book, you've got warning after warning about the adulteress, about the harlot Folly, and then you've got interspersed with that passages about what marriage ought to look like, and of course you've got Lady Wisdom calling out, and that's what this chapter really is Lady Wisdom calling out to the son, to the young man. And then, of course, it ends with the king now married. He's married Lady Wisdom. She is his wife. She's his bride. She's his queen. And they're reigning side by side. And that's really how the book culminates. So it culminates with this description of the wise wife that the son is now married. So that's the way the story goes. Now, what is wisdom in the book of Proverbs? If we have to define wisdom in the book of Proverbs, what is it?
God.
Okay. God, yeah, God reveals wisdom to us. We're going to see in this passage that God himself is wisdom. God is wise and is the source of all our wisdom.
And they say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom flows out of fearing God. And you fear God when the fear of displeasing God outweighs all of your other fears. And so the fear of displeasing God really becomes the death of all your other fears. You know, we do things a lot of times out of fear because we're afraid of what people think, or we're afraid of failing, or we're afraid of, you know, whatever it might be. But it's when the fear of God becomes the greatest fear in your life, when the fear of displeasing God becomes the controlling fear in your life, then you start to grow in wisdom. Because you realize the magnitude of who God is, the greatness of who God is. He weighs in your life more than anyone else or anything else. His approval is what becomes most important to you, not the approval of parents or peers or whoever it may be. The first place we find wisdom referred to in Scripture is back in the book of Exodus. I think it's the first place. It's certainly one of the first, where God gives wisdom to Bezalel and Aholiab so that they can construct pieces of furniture for the tabernacle. And so wisdom throughout Scripture has this kind of artistic dimension to it. You know, so wisdom manifests itself in a craftsman who can build a very high quality, beautiful piece of furniture, like what God commissions Bezalel and Aholiab to do. You take that and you say, okay, well then what does that mean for all of life? Wisdom is the art of living in accordance with God's design. It means we're able to live a beautiful life. It means we're able to live artfully. It means we live a well-crafted life. We live in harmony with God's design for us. So you think about a well-built piece of furniture, you know, everything on it works. The drawers open right and all that kind of thing. To live a wise life means the different parts of your life fit together the way that they should. They harmonize together. It means living a life of integrity. It means going with the grain of the way that God made us. It means living the way God designed us to live. It means you have competence with regard to how to navigate the complexities and difficulties in life that that confront us. And so wisdom is absolutely essential. It ought to be your goal, you know, whatever age you are in life, it ought to be your goal to always be growing in wisdom. You know, so if you're, you know, 20 years old, it ought to be your goal by 25 to have grown in wisdom, to have accumulated more wisdom, more understanding, more competency with regard to how you navigate the complexities of life, to live a more beautiful life. If you're 50, your goal ought to be by the time you're 55 to have grown in wisdom, to have greater competency, greater understanding, to live it even more fully in harmony with God's design for who you are. That's what God calls us to. There's a lot of really good quotes here. I want to read one in particular that I think gives a good summary of what wisdom is, how we ought to understand wisdom. This is from Derek Kidner. He says, Proverbs offers to us a key to life. The samples of behavior which it holds up to view are all assessed by one criterion, which could be summed up in the question, is this wisdom or folly? So the book of Proverbs keeps giving us these pictures of how different people live. This is what the scoffer does. This is what the fool does. This is what the simpleton does. This is what the wise man does. And it holds these pictures up, and we're to learn from those pictures that it gives to us. We ask every time, is this wisdom or is this folly? What is it about this that makes this wise? Says this is a unifying approach to life because it suits the most commonplace realms as fully as the most exalted. Wisdom leaves its signature on anything well-made or well-judged, from an apt remark to the universe itself, from a shrewd policy which springs from practical insight to a noble action which presupposes moral and spiritual discernment. In other words, it is equally at home in the realms of nature and art, of ethics and politics, to mention no others, and forms a single basis of judgment for them all. So wisdom really is a worldview. It applies to everything under the sun. And the call of the book of Proverbs is to live wisely in every realm of our lives, to live out God's wisdom, to live God's way in every realm of our lives. And it doesn't matter whether it's like it says here, you know, just making an apt remark in a situation in day-to-day life, or being able to craft some kind of, you know, policy that would govern a whole, you know, political realm. I mean, you've got wisdom at all these different levels and showing itself in all these different ways in life, and that's important for us to understand. Now, when we come to Proverbs chapter 8, what do we find? What's going on in Proverbs chapter 8? We can't look at all of this, but we're going to spend more time on the back half of the chapter than the front half. But if you think about this in context, in chapter 7, we looked at this passage previously when we were studying Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7, you've got the speech of this crafty harlot who has tried to seduce the young man. And we found that while she, you know, she's attractive and alluring and beautiful, and she uses this very flattering speech and makes the guy feel good about himself, the reality is her way leads to death. And so one thing we find about wisdom throughout the book of Proverbs is wisdom doesn't mind being blunt. Wisdom tells it like it is. Wisdom can, you know, pretty straightforward. But then you've got the next speech, which comes from wisdom herself. And so let's jump into this. Verse 1, does not wisdom cry out? So you've got the harlot who is crying out for attention. Now wisdom is crying out. And let me put it, this may be the best way to approach this chapter. What is wisdom seeking to do in this chapter? You can think of it this way. Wisdom is applying for a job, and wisdom in this chapter is going to give her resume. She's going to show us what her credentials are. And the job that wisdom is applying for is the job of running your life. Wisdom is applying for the job of being your guidance counselor, your life coach, you could say. And so throughout this chapter, wisdom is going to make her case why you should listen. You know, the question is, well, why should I listen to what the Bible calls wisdom? Why should I live my life that way? Why should I construct my life according to that blueprint? This passage gives you your answer. This is why you should yield to wisdom and follow wisdom and seek wisdom and pursue wisdom and let wisdom structure your life and order your life. Wisdom's going to give her credentials here. So wisdom's crying out. Wisdom's going to make her case. This is why you should let me take charge of your life. She takes her stand on top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city. Okay, think about this. What kind of things used to happen in city gates? You know, think about the ancient world. What kind of things would go on in city gates? Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where Moses says to write the law of God on your hand and on your forehead. So it governs what you do and it governs what you think. And then it's to be on the door frames of your house to govern your family life. And then it's to be on your city gates. What goes on at the city gates? Think about maybe like in the book of Ruth.
Is that like where the important
people? It's where the important people would get together. Yeah, the city gates in the ancient world were like the key place of commerce and economics and the key place of politics and the key place of law and justice, all there mixed together. Okay, so it's the key place in the public life of the city. It's really the key to the social order. What happens at the city gates determines what happens in the whole city. And so wisdom makes her appeal there. Wisdom is not just interested in the private part of your life, but wisdom is interested in the public part of your life as well, in governing the whole of your existence, the whole of your life. So when you think about the city gates function as law courts. They function as places of political rule, political campaigning, political decision-making. They function as centers of commerce and economics. And so wisdom here takes her stand in the city gates. And wisdom is saying, not only do I want to govern your private life, I want to govern public life as well. Wisdom is offering guidance for the practicalities of life. Civic life, social life, our relationships, how we function economically, things like how we use our money. And we've seen this in Proverbs. You know, we've talked about how Proverbs is, you know, it's a manual in, say, sex education. So it's sex ed, but it's also money ed, it's friendship ed, it's parenting ed. Every aspect of our lives is covered by the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is seeking to inform us in all these different areas of life. And so if we're going to participate in the life of our society well, if we're going to do it as good citizens, the kind of citizens God would have us to be, we've got to have wisdom. And so wisdom shows up at the city gate. So what does wisdom do at the city gate, or at the entrance of the doors? You go to verse 4. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. So men and sons of men, that's just young and old alike. Wisdom's making her appeal to people across the age spectrum. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. So she calls upon those who don't yet have wisdom, those who are novices about life. We expect folly and simplicity out of children. Kids grow up with a very simple worldview, but as you grow older, think about how the book of Luke describes Jesus growing up. He grew in wisdom and stature. Okay, that's the call here. So the appeal is to those who are maybe still young, and so they're naive, they're simple. They're still foolish because folly's bound up in the heart of a child, but here wisdom is making her appeal. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. So wisdom is going to show us the more excellent way, the way of beauty, the way of righteousness, the way of holiness. From the opening of my lips will come right things. So this contrasts with the lips of the harlot in the previous chapter. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. So this is very clear. Wisdom is teaching here the antithesis between right and wrong. Okay, wisdom gives us moral absolutes. So in a world that's filled with gray, wisdom does paint in black and white. Now wisdom also helps. There is such a thing as gray, and wisdom helps us navigate that as well. But wisdom really starts with being able to judge and discern right from wrong. They are plain to him who understands, and right to him to those who find knowledge. Says verse 10, now receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Okay, what does that tell you about wisdom right there?
It's priceless.
Yeah. It's more valuable than silver and gold. So men will pour all this effort into seeking after silver and gold, but wisdom is better. Wisdom is more valuable than that. One of the reasons wisdom is more valuable than silver and gold is that wisdom can help us to lawfully acquire silver and gold. Wisdom can enrich us. But even if wisdom doesn't do that for us, and it doesn't always do that, but even if it doesn't, it's still more valuable. It's more valuable than silver and gold. It's more valuable than anything that you can purchase with silver and gold. Wisdom's better than rubies, and all the things that one may desire cannot be compared with her. So wisdom, you know, you talk about the economics of this, and you've got kind of a hierarchy with gold and silver and rubies and whatever else. Wisdom's right at the top. It's the thing that we should seek most because it's most valuable. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. So these are just other words that describe this kind of understanding and wisdom that we ought to have. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay, there's that word again, that reference that we have. We have to look in Proverbs 2, fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is what we saw back in the beginning of the book. Now we find that to fear the Lord is to hate evil. You fear God, you hate what God hates, and you love what God loves. And that means you have to retrain your desires so that your desires are aligned with God's. What stands in the way of fearing God and hating evil? Verse 13 goes on, pride and arrogance and the evil way. Okay, it's pride that keeps us from fearing God. Okay, we're prideful, we want to live life our own way. That's the essence of pride, to be able to say, I did it my way. You know, I made my own path, I went my own way, I made my own decisions. But wisdom tells us here that that's foolish. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. Okay, so wisdom is speaking here and offering her counsel. Verse 15 brings us back around to the public and the political. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. So wisdom brings justice into the public square, into our lives. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. So note that wisdom doesn't just give herself without any effort. What do you have to do? Does anybody become wise just going through life in a lackadaisical kind of way? What do you have to do?
Search for it.
You've got to search for it. You've got to be diligent. You've got to search for wisdom diligently. You've got to work at it, study at it. Now look at verse 18. This is what I was getting at a minute ago. Riches and honor are with me. So if you seek gold instead of wisdom, you're not going to get either one. But if you seek wisdom, then wisdom usually, and this is what Proverbs shows us, wisdom will very often bring with it riches and honor of other forms. Enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Now, beginning verse 22 is where we want to go a little bit slower. What, does anybody have a different translation than mine? In verse 22, I have, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way.
That's his work.
The Lord brought me forth.
The Lord brought me forth.
The Lord made me at the beginning of creation before his works of God.
Verse 22 is one of the most controversial verses in the entire Bible in all of church history. And let me tell you why. When wisdom speaks, what you go on to find in verse 22 and following, you know, we just read this a few minutes ago. So what does it describe in verse 22 and following? It describes wisdom playing a role in what work of God?
Creation.
In the creation. Yeah, wisdom's activity in God's work of creation. So, for example, you know, like verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. And you skip down to the end of verse 29, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. So you've got heaven and earth there bracketing that little section. And it really, actually, that little section there, verses 27 to 29, look a lot like the second and third day of the creation week in Genesis chapter 1. So it's talking here about creation, okay, and wisdom's role in creation. But the question Is wisdom here in Proverbs 8, is wisdom an attribute of God? Is wisdom a person of the Godhead? Or is wisdom part of God's creation that then plays some role in the further organization of the creation? This is why verse 22 is so important, okay? Because there are some translations that read, the Lord created me or made me. Is that what you're saying? The Lord made me at the beginning of his way. Okay. In the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that was used, that was in use in the first century, in the time of Jesus and the apostles, they had actually translated verse 22, the Lord created me at the beginning of his way. And there are people who looked at this, and they saw in this all of these references to creation. They saw that that pointed to Jesus, because think about passages in the New Testament that talk about the role of Jesus in the creation. Colossians chapter 1 says that nothing was made apart from Jesus. John chapter 1 tells us that. Okay, and so people would look at those passages and say, well, yeah, Jesus had some kind of role in creation, but what kind of role was that? And there were those in the early church who did not believe that Jesus was fully one with the Father. They believed that Jesus was the greatest of God's creatures, the first and greatest of God's creatures, and they became known as Arians. In fact, y'all may remember this, you kid from Sunday school, kids, Sunday school, where we, I think Arius was maybe an answer to the Jeopardy game we played, right? Yeah, so the Arians believed that Jesus was the first and greatest of God's creatures, but not fully divine. And so they would point to this passage, where it says, the Lord created me at the beginning of his way. And they would say, well, first God made Jesus, his son, and then through him he made everything else. The problem with that is twofold. One is the word here that got translated as create in Proverbs 8:22 really doesn't mean create. It's not the usual word for creation. There's a few other places where it might be able to be translated as create, but it's used over 80 times in the Old Testament. And in the Hebrew, it always means something like possess. And that's how my translation has it, the New King James. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. The other problem with that, of course, is that you do have these passages in the New Testament. Like, I'll just read a couple of these to you.
Wait, but why is it talking about Jesus? I thought this was wisdom talking.
Well, it is. So the question is wisdom here an attribute of God, or is it something that God created? Or is
it... What does that have to do with Jesus?
Well, okay, so this is what we're going to get at, is in the New Testament, who's called the wisdom of God? Jesus is called the wisdom of God. So like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul calls Jesus God's wisdom. In Colossians 2, he says, all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are hidden in Jesus. So there's got to be some kind of connection between wisdom here and Jesus. Let me just read a couple passages here. Like, this is from John 1, and it's real familiar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Okay, you can hear an echo of the language from Proverbs 8. You got this language of the beginning, and in John 1, you got the word, or logos in the Greek, and not the word wisdom, but those are deeply connected. Logos, to the Greek mind, meant wisdom, kind of this wisdom that is the key to the universe that would have been easily associated with wisdom here. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So it's talking about Jesus here as on the divine side of the creator-creature divide. And it's saying that he is the Father's agent in creation. Then in Genesis 1, when the Father speaks, and it happens, he speaks the creation into existence, that Jesus is the Word. He's the Word that executes in God's power this work of creation. In Colossians 1, you've got pretty much the same thing. Colossians 1, Paul says, for by him, that's by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And you keep reading, you go on to Colossians 2, verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So God created through wisdom in Proverbs 8, Jesus is called God's wisdom in the New Testament. And we also find in John and Colossians 1 and actually Hebrews 1, we can read that too, that God created everything through Jesus, through his Son. And so you can see why this passage has always been read by Christians in a Christological way. It's got language that echoes things that the New Testament tells us about Jesus, that he was there in the beginning, that he's the one through whom everything was made, that he is the craftsman of God who formed, shaped, and filled the creation. So I think the best way to read Proverbs 8 here, especially beginning of verse 22, but really the whole chapter, is these are the words of Jesus. Everywhere where the word wisdom is used, you could put the word Jesus, the name Jesus. You can fill him in there. Because that's really what this is about. It's about Jesus. So the Lord possessed Jesus. The Lord possessed the Son at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Now go back to what I said. How did I say we should look at this passage? What is wisdom doing here? Wisdom's making a case for what? This is like wisdom filling out a job application. Okay? This is wisdom's resume. Resume is where you write down all your accomplishments and all your credentials and why you're fit for the job. Okay? Take, you know, we said that's about wisdom. Plug in Jesus. This is really Jesus applying for the job of being your guidance counselor, life coach, director. It's really Jesus. This passage is really pointing us to him. And what are his credentials? Well, the first credential is that he was there before creation began. You know, it's John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning. That's what you have here. Before creation even begins, wisdom is there with God. The Father's with the Son. God is with his wisdom. Okay, so what does that tell you? You know, if you think about that, why does that qualify wisdom? You know, whatever, you know, if you're going to hire somebody for a job, what you want to know is their previous experience. Okay, well, here comes somebody with previous experience that goes all the way back to, you know, eternity past. The ultimate experienced worker, okay, is coming and saying, I want this job of running your life. Wisdom's credential is wisdom and say, I was there in the beginning. I understand the world, and I know the way the world works because I'm the one who made the world and crafted the world and designed the world and built the world. That's really what's going on here. So you see how wisdom slash Jesus is in this unique position where you ought to surrender your life and say, okay, wisdom slash Jesus, you can call the shots. I'll live life your way, because this is not some Johnny come lately. You know, this is not somebody who just showed up on the scene and not real experience, maybe has potential, but, you know, you don't know too much about their past. They don't have anything to show for it yet. No, wisdom shows up and says, I was there before creation even began. And I designed creation. I understand the intricacies of human beings. I understand the architecture of the universe. I know what it is to understand. I've got understanding of the whole universe, the whole cosmos, because I created it. And I can share that knowledge and understanding with you if you'll give your life to me. I understand things that can't be seen. I understand what is above everything. I understand the true worth and value of everything in life. I understand what you're designed for, how all your relationships were designed to work. That's because wisdom is our creator. Right? This is Jesus speaking to us. So then what else do we have here? I've been established from everlasting, from the beginning. So there's that language of you know, John 1, from the beginning, before there ever was an earth. When there were no depths, that I was brought forth. So, you know, you think about the depths of the ocean, like in the beginning in Genesis 1:1, the earth is covered with water. Well, before there were those watery depths on the earth, wisdom was there. Wisdom was begotten. This actually, that being brought forth, that's the language of being begotten. And again, that's how John describes the relationship between the Father and the Son. He's the only begotten of the Father, the eternally begotten of the Father. Well, here wisdom is the one who is begotten, the one who is brought forth from all eternity. Verse 25, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, when he drew a circle in the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit. This is all language from Genesis 1 about creation. so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. So we know the world is a beautiful place. You know, all we, you know, I took Chloe down to the river, you know, the other day, and we saw this huge 6-point buck. Okay, just a magnificent creature. And, you know, I'm staring at the buck and he's staring at me, and Chloe's kind of, you know, trying to chase it, and we're just kind of looking at each other, and then the thing just takes off. And it's just magnificent. You know, it's just incredible. Down that same street, Hardwick, not too long before that, I saw, this is a few months ago, I saw a hawk just circling. You know, it's just this huge, magnificent bird. It's incredible to see. All the things God has made, they're just amazing to look at. The exquisite beauty and variety. You know, like if I say to you, you know, let's talk about a tree, you know. What's the first thing that pops in your mind? I mean, you got to know what kind of tree, right? Well, yeah, the reality is there are millions of different kinds of trees. Even if I say, you know, let's talk about an oak tree. I think there's something like 25,000 different varieties of oak, okay? You want to talk about watermelons. There's thousands of different kinds of watermelons. There's all kinds of creatures that, you know, now we've finally got the technology to go into the depths of the ocean. But there's all kinds of creatures that have just been discovered in the last few years. Who knows what kind of creatures we haven't even discovered yet? They've existed for thousands of years. No human being has ever seen them. They've just existed to bring God delight, to bring God joy. And, you know, maybe we'll get to enjoy more and more of them, you know, if we develop better and better technologies to explore these things. Who knows what's in the outer stretches of space, you know? The universe is a magnificent, incredible, amazing place. And this passage is showing us that, and it's showing us that the one who stands behind it all comes to us, the one who designed it all and crafted it all, comes to us and says, let me be in charge of your life. Listen to me. I have wisdom, I have knowledge, I have understanding. I'll share it all with you. All you have to do is diligently seek it. Okay, it's really, really amazing. But then keep going here. You know, you've got all these different aspects of the creation of mountains and clouds and different kinds of animals and the waters and all that kind of stuff. Keep going here. Verse 30, then I was beside him. So who's the him?
God the Father.
It's God, yeah. It's got to be God the Father. Okay, we can say that now as Christians. And we know that wisdom is speaking here as God the Son. I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight. Now, what does that tell you about why God created? Why did God create?
For his delight.
Okay, yeah, you know how I've heard people answer that, and maybe you've heard people answer the question this way too. Why did God create? Well, because God was lonely. And God, he wanted companionship. And so he made a creation and put people in it. Okay? Was God lonely before he created? No. Because what's existed from all eternity? Yeah, not just a solitary person, but a trinity of persons. And when God looked in the mirror, he saw not one, but three. Okay? Actually, you could say in a sense that the Trinity is God looking at himself. Okay? It's the Father and the Son are the perfect and infinite reflection of one another. And the Spirit is the perfect and infinite love that flows back and forth between them, the love and the joy and the happiness that they've shared with each other from all eternity. So God didn't create to shore up some deficiency. He didn't create because he was lonely and needed companionship. He created for the sheer joy of doing so. It's the overflow of his love. It's like God is this fountain that just bubbles over. And out of this inexhaustible supply of love and joy, God crafted a world to share in that love and joy. Because when you've got love or when you've got joy, when you're just full of love and joy, you can't help but share those things. When you enjoy something, if you go to a movie that you really like, what do? The second you walk out of the theater,
tell.
You want to tell other people about it. You want to share it with other people. You want other people to share in that experience of seeing this movie. Okay, that's how God is. He's got so much joy in himself. He wants to share that joy. He wants to share that love. Okay, this is really about the Trinity, and I think it's so important for us to understand that God is joy in himself. Because if we're going to ever find joy, the only place we can really find lasting joy is in God himself. He's got to be the foundation of all our joys. God can give us joy through things, through family and friends and through possessions that he gives us with to enrich our lives and through pets and through great vacation and all kinds of things. God can give us joy through those things. But if you seek joy in those things themselves, apart from God, what happens? Can any of them really give you joy? No, none of them can. Because they're not designed for that. Your heart was made for so much more. Your heart wasn't made to find satisfaction in this or that piece of the creation. It was made to find satisfaction in God alone, to share in God's joy. So God's joy is the foundation of all of our joy. I think sometimes we've got the wrong picture of God. We think of God as kind of grumpy or irritable. But God here is described as God who's been delighting in himself and continues to delight in himself as the three persons of the Trinity from all eternity and to all eternity. And the good news of the gospel is that God invites us to share in that joy. It's like God is this circle of joy in himself, and he's opened up that circle and invited us in, and then it'll close in on us, and then we're part of it. That's the good news. God himself is the gospel, that God is joyous, that God is an infinitely happy God. And that's why the story of the universe is not a tragedy, it's a comedy. It's a joyful love story in the end. And that's because this is the kind of God who made it all, who made the world, and who will, in the end, see to it that the creation fulfills his purpose. But that's not all. So here you've got the Father delighting in his Son, God delighting in his wisdom. But go on, look at verse 31. Now who is he delighting in verse 31?
In
his creation. Yeah. And go on, what's the next verse say? His delight is in the sons of men, yeah, in humanity, okay? His delight is in us, which means God doesn't just love us, he likes us. And I think that's an encouraging thought. That God looks at us and rejoices. And we can say, oh yes, sin has wrecked this, and doesn't the book of Genesis say that God, you know, there was a point where God said he was grieved that he had made man? Yeah, all that's true. But in the big picture, through God's wisdom, through his Son, and of course, what did the Son come to do? The Son came to reclaim us through his death on the cross, okay, to atone, to make a covering for our sin, and to restore us to fellowship with our Creator. Now God delights in us again. And that's why the book of Hebrews 12 says that Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy set before Jesus when he went to the cross? I mean, you're talking about the creator of the universe. So he's got everything. What did Jesus have to gain by going to the cross? What was the joy that drove him to the cross? What was the one thing he was missing?
Us.
Yeah. He had everything else. The one thing he didn't have were his people who had turned against him in sin. And so he went to the cross for the joy set before him, the joy of recovering us, reclaiming us, making us part of the family again. And again, that's the good news. That God, in his wisdom, God has manifested his wisdom in his Son, and he delights in us. He's restored this delight through the cross. And that's, again, Paul talks about how it's not just Jesus who is the wisdom of God, but the cross reveals the wisdom of God. This is why, because through the cross, God's purpose for the creation, his purpose for the sons of men is restored. And then we can keep going here, verse 32. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Okay, so we've seen God is happy in himself. Now, if we're going to be happy, if we're going to have delight and joy, what do we have to do?
Listen to instruction and be wise.
Yeah, that word blessing right there, that just describes joy, the fullness of joy, the fullness of happiness. To find that joy, we've got to keep God's ways. You know, everybody lives for happiness. You know, I mean, that's woven right into our Constitution, or, you know, our founding documents as a country, the pursuit of happiness. It's what everybody would say they want. You know, what do you want more than anything? I want to be happy. Okay. Well, here's how you find happiness. You walk in the way of wisdom. Wisdom says, listen up. If you want to be happy, do life my way. And then you'll find a life, and you'll find joy. Hear instruction to be wise. Do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me. I think this is the Hebrew word shema, which it's there in Deuteronomy 6. It was the fundamental confession of Israel. Israelites would say to one another, "Hear," this Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And then we go into how we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the Shema was kind of this confession of faith in Israel. And it was not just listen. I've even talked about this in sermons recently because Jesus does the same thing with the parables. It's not just listen with your ears, but listen with your heart. And don't just hear the words, but heed the commands. To really listen. In the Hebrew, they didn't make any distinction between hearing and obeying. Okay, you see this like in 1 Samuel, when Samuel shows up and Saul is disobeyed. He says, "Why didn't you listen? Okay, why didn't you heed the word of the Lord?" Well, if Saul had heard, he would have obeyed. But he didn't hear, so he disobeyed. To hear is to obey. James talks about this, James chapter 1. You know, the true hearer is the one who doesn't just hear the word, but who does the word. And that's what wisdom is saying here. Listen, which means put it into practice. Do what wisdom tells you to do. Watch daily at my gates, wait at the posts of my doors. Whoever finds me finds life. The harlot, back in chapter 7, whoever finds the harlot finds death. Whoever finds Lady Wisdom finds life. You not only find life, but you obtain favor from the Lord. He who sins against me wrongs his own soul. It means, the word for wrongs, that means you do violence to. You destroy your own soul. To reject wisdom is suicidal. It's self-destructive. And that's how the passage ends. All those who hate me love death. If you won't live life God's way, wisdom's way, if you won't walk in the path of wisdom, your life is a living death. You're on a death list. We said at the beginning, wisdom calls it like she sees it. You know, wisdom doesn't mince words. Wisdom can be blunt. And here you have that. You got a very straightforward warning. To not walk in the way of wisdom is to embrace death. All right. Well, any questions or comments you want to make about that? Hopefully that was clear.
At least you know where you stand.
Yeah.
All right. Well, there's
a wise word shape.
Can you remember what it's about? How it goes?
It's someone, there are two ladies calling out, and one's selling gold and silver, and the other's selling
like food that was like rotten. And,
I remember that.
It was really good, and then the guy, his father had told him to ignore, like to not do anything wrong, and then he did something wrong, and he followed the lady with the.
Okay.
Yeah, she like walked.
She put him in.
There you go. Do y'all know?
Human trafficking type.
Yeah,
okay.
And then the other girl came and saved him.
Okay. Do y'all know the book Wise Words? I mean, my kids do. Y'all? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Listen to it.
Yeah. They're kids' stories that Peter Lighthart wrote based on Proverbs. Really good.
Oh,
it's actually pretty interesting.
Yeah, it's a fun read.
Yeah, they're pretty easy reads.
Yeah.
And to listen to.
That's good. It's good you made that connection. Because that's exactly what this is. Yeah, and Kate. Yeah.
We read the parable of the nobleman, and that was so much like his wise word story in there, too. But I think he attached a different meaning to it with the Proverbs. Mm. So I would always try to figure out what he was going to say at the end, and a lot of times he twisted it. And I was like, no, okay, wrong.
Well, yeah, he also read he read something from Proverbs 8 at the end.
Okay.
He always reads stuff at the end of each chapter.
Yeah.
Wait, is that him on the recording?
No.
I was going to say. Then his voice has changed.
It sounds nothing like him.
All right. Well, anything else? All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you for wisdom crying out to us and calling us to walk in her way. We pray that we would embrace her, that we would fear you and hate what is evil, that we would learn to live life in accord with wisdom, the way that you've designed us. Father, we pray that we would embrace wisdom. And even though wisdom is hard to find, hard to come by, even though we have to seek diligently for wisdom, I pray that we would do so. Father, we pray for your blessing upon us all. We pray that you would help us to love you, serve you, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.